As we study God's Word together today, I'm going to be reading out of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. So please follow along in your Bibles there at home as I read this. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Please pray together with me as we open God's word and are hopefully blessed by it in the next minutes. Father, we come to you and I'm reminded of the differentness of what we're experiencing as a church family. It's super hard for me to pray or to preach to an empty auditorium. We were meant to be together. We were meant to have community with each other, to speak the truth and love to each other. We are redeemed as individuals, but we are redeemed as part of something greater. Ultimately, something universal, but also our church family. And so we dearly miss those whom you have brought together at First Baptist Church of Port Nikiski. But in the meantime, as you sovereignly have us separated geographically, we want to not waste this time. So please, would you give me grace in these next moments as I try to explain this passage from Hebrews. Most of all, I ask that you will continue, as we always ask, to make the glories of Jesus brighter in our affections so that a surpassing vision of him makes it that all else seems insignificant. And oh, how we need this right now. So burn the affections of your Son, all of his glories, who he is and what he's done, into who we are, the very core of who we are, so that we see and savor him in new ways, and that how that fuels our faith causes us to have a very different interpretive lenses on the things that we face. All these things we give to you because of your Son, because he's given us his righteousness by the gospel. Amen. Last week we studied out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the centrality of the resurrection and what it does. At the very beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about witnesses, those who saw the risen Christ, and what an incredible difference it made in their lives. I mentioned last week where Peter was, the night leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, and then during that day as he denied him. But then, when Peter saw the risen Christ, it changed everything. And the same could be said for John, the rest of the apostles, and literally the whole church as you go through the book of Acts. Even Paul, who saw Christ on the Damascus Road, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But his grace which was given to me," and again this is in the context of the resurrection, "His grace which was given to me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And that was rooted in the fact that he had literally seen Jesus. A surpassing view of the risen Savior changed everything for those individuals. And interestingly for us, a week after Easter, that means that Easter doesn't stop mattering. The glories of the fact that Jesus really did defeat death, his payment to the Father really was accepted, He was the firstborn of every single one of us who is going to rise from the dead. It matters a week after Easter. It matters as we're in the midst of a worldwide pandemic. It matters until we draw our last physical breath in this unglorified body and then look to our glorified body. It matters in dying with him and rising again with him, as in our union with him, and that how that affects killing sin and the way we walk through our lives. It matters a week later and for all of our lives. And in Moses, the same principle is true. A surpassing view of God changes his view of everything else also. There's always a timeliness and an appropriateness to Scripture. The author here in this text mentions not fearing because of faith in verse 23 and verse 27. And that faith is the basis of letting go of whatever earthly gain there may be, whether it's fear of Pharaoh, both in Moses' parents and in himself, or the riches of Egypt that he could have had if he had not chosen to follow God. This would be incredibly important for those who were suffering as Christians at the hand of the government during the time that the author of Hebrews writes this letter. Those who have followed Christ and now are facing the pressure from the outside, and maybe some of them, maybe some who have not really trusted Christ, we've seen that already in the book of Hebrews, or some who have a genuine faith but are struggling a great deal, the message for them is that a surpassing view of the superiority of Christ changes everything and causes you to be able to endure. And so therefore, the timeliness of the message is not just for first century Christians, it's for us also. All the way from Moses to the individuals who were the first ones to read this, and now 2,000 years later, the ones who still need to see a surpassing vision of God, seeing and savoring all that he is, most particularly rooted in his Son, and how that causes us to see whatever earthly gain, or then whatever restrictions are on our life, or whatever fear we're experiencing, as insignificant. I believe that the phrase in verse 27 is the root of that interpretive lens to the way we look at Hebrews 11, 23 through 28. In verse 27, the author says that Moses saw him who was invisible. And that surpassing vision informed a faith that again saw any earthly gain or fear or whatever as not as compelling as that vision. Moses' life is marked by awareness of the presence and power of the unseen God. This faith sees God as so valuable that fear or sin or comfort or wealth or whatever else, and you include your situation in that whatever else right now, all lose their power and hold. First of all, there is an indication in verse 23 that faith existed in Moses' parents before it existed in him. It talks about them. His parents' view of God was greater than any fear of Pharaoh. Verse 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's or Pharaoh's edict." Now this is recounting Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when Moses is born. You remember the midwives in Exodus chapter 1, and it says that they feared God. So it's reasonable to suggest that Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, also had this fear of God, though it doesn't specifically say that. I believe we can surmise, because of what's going on in Exodus 1 and 2, that these two individuals, and it's saying here in verse 23 of Hebrews 11, that they did have a faith that was rooted in the fact that they had this fear of God, like the midwives, that surpassed all else. And Exodus 2:2 literally reads, Moses' mother saw him that he was good. That's interesting language there, and I think it may be purposeful by Moses when he was writing this some years later. And I think it might echo the creation account in Genesis 1:31, when God sees all that he has created, and he says, the same phrase there, that it was good. And it might indicate that his mother was informed by this. And so therefore, her vision of God going all the way back to creation, passed down by her ancestors from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and Joseph and the rest of them, and then all these hundreds of years until Exodus 2 happens, her vision of God is informed by all of that, suggesting her view of the superiority of the God who made everything in comparison to the God, the king, thought he was God, of Egypt. Alternately, the NIV, if you use one of those for your own personal Bible, uses the phrase here, no ordinary child. The ESV renders it beautiful. The writer, therefore, may be depicting that Moses' parents had spiritual insight into his significance. And we can't go too far with those suggestions. But whether it's Moses' parents sharing the same fear of God that the midwives had, or the phraseology in Exodus 2:2 and how it's so perfectly reflects the creation account, and that then informing his parents' view of God, or the fact that they look at this child hours old and they see that he's no ordinary child, and possibly by supernatural knowledge that God gives them, they see that this child is destined to be used by God in incredible ways. Whatever option, and all of them are possible, but whichever of the options, it does indicate that their faith was rooted in their vision of God, which had been passed on to them. Therefore, a faith rooted in a surpassing vision of God, verse says, didn't fear Pharaoh. And that's rooted in them trusting God's promises all the way back to their forefather Abraham, that he would give this people fathered by Abraham land and blessing and descendants. And knowing that this God and the vision of him that's been passed on to them is infinitely more powerful than Pharaoh. Their view of God made them see Pharaoh correctly. And in the next chapters in Moses' life, that is made perfectly clear as God, through the 10 plagues, and then obviously as Israel leaves Egypt, shows that specific reality that Moses' parents knew, that God was more powerful than Pharaoh. Faith, because they saw God as more compelling, made fear lose its hold. And oh, how, again, timely this is for us. And so we talk about this all of the time. A surpassing vision of the excellencies of who God is and what he's done, rooted specifically in who Jesus is, what God has done through his son's payment on our behalf and life on our behalf and resurrection on our behalf. When we see that more clearly through Scripture, through meditation on Scripture, through prayer, through community, even though we're not experiencing that right now, through worship, all of the means of grace that God has given us to see and savor him, when we see him as more compelling, fear and any other opposing affection loses its hold. It's likely also that Moses' parents instilled that faith in him, for you know they had him for a period of time before he then had to be given over as the adopted son to Pharaoh's daughter. Exodus 2, 9 through 11 indicates that he's with his family, possibly long enough to learn the fact that Israel's God's people. And though they are slaves now, there will be a time when God would deliver them. And God had even told Abraham even the years that that would happen. And all of that goes in together. And that seems to be why Moses then identifies with God's people when he kills the Egyptian. Moses' parents' view of God was greater than any fear of, here it's Pharaoh. But you fill in the blank for your own life. A fear of getting sick, or a fear that is in the financial category, or a fear of, on the opposite side, overreactions to what's going on with the coronavirus. So wherever we are on the spectrum of whatever our fears are, a view of God that is greater than the horizontal things that come into our senses causes those fears to be insignificant. Secondly, in verses 24 through 26, Moses' view of God created a faith that disregarded all else in comparison to following him. Notice again the phrases in verses 26 and 27, and I think they're the key to the way we view this text. Verse 26 says he was looking to the reward. That echoes what Hebrews 11 has already said about Abraham. And then specifically, verse 27, that Moses saw him who was invisible. Now you would say, maybe that is applying to Exodus chapter 3 and the burning bush. But the problem with that is that the author is talking about things that happened before that. So the author is saying that Moses possessed a faith in God before he became Israel's deliverer, and that was rooted in the fact that he saw him who was invisible. The basis for faith that sees all else as insignificant and God as superior. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, so now we move from his parents' faith when Moses is a baby and a child, to his faith when he's grown up. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. In Exodus 2:11 through 14, Moses presented himself to Israel as their rescuer when he kills the Egyptian. And he believes that Israel is going to see, and Stephen actually says this in Acts chapter 7, he believes that Israel is going to see that this is the deliverer that God has given us. They reject him in that sense, and that's actually pointing forward. That's why Stephen's preaching that sermon in Acts chapter 7. That's pointing forward to the fact that Israel always rejects its deliverers. But this is connected to him renouncing his privilege and position in Egypt. When he presents himself to Israel as their deliverer, what he's saying is that I'm abandoning any gain I could have by continuing to be recognized as Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son. Now, what would compel him to, as verses 24 and 25 say, give up seemingly endless ease and earthly satisfaction and notoriety and possibly even ruling Egypt and instead identify with the enslaved and mistreated people of God? Well, yes, there's a biological factor, and again, I believe that indicates why we can say that his parents had told him that, yes, indeed, he was an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and that informed him. So there's that biological factor, but I believe it had to be more. For he could have theoretically helped Israel by retaining his position as Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son. But again, verse 27 of what we have here. Thank the Lord for the author of Hebrews. He saw him who was invisible. He saw wealth. He saw notoriety. He saw position. He saw ease and comfort. He saw God's enslaved people. But above all of those things, he saw. And then the fleeting pleasures of sin in verse 25 that the author mentions. Having position and power that Moses could have retained by keeping his position as, again, Pharaoh's adopted son, what may not be inherently sinful. And that would apply to anything we have in life. Christians can have position or wealth or comfort. But for Moses to choose this after it had been made clear what he should be doing would be sin. And sin is indeed, as the author says, fleeting. Brothers and sisters, have you experienced the reality of that? How many times have the gifts that sin offers, this will finally make me happy. I won't need anything else. And we give in to sin, whatever that sin may be, and we find that the pleasures are always fleeting. That is part of the fundamental definition of what sin is. It doesn't last. And not only is it fleeting, it kills. That's why we so desperately need a Savior. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. There's again one of those interpretive phrases of how we're looking at this passage. He was looking to the reward. The reproach of Christ that's mentioned here can be translated disgrace that rests on God's anointed. You know that that word Christ is the same as Messiah from the Old Testament. And that means anointed one. So if you're reading through the Hebrew text and you see anointed, that's how the word Messiah comes, and that's in Greek, it's Christ. So like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Moses considered whatever gain he could have had, loss, for the sake of the anointed one. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that Moses had a vision of the fact that the Christ, the real anointed one, would come, and he was participating in his suffering and reproach? Maybe. Did it merely mean that, in the way the author's wording this, does it mean that Moses considers himself the anointed one, at least in this context, and he's suffering reproach as God's anointed one? Maybe there's a little bit of hint of truth to all of those. This may be suggesting that he was aware of the reality of, as God's rescuer for his people, he embraced this unique reproach. And then therefore, whether Moses knew all of this or knew shadows or whatever the circumstance is, and I believe maybe he knew that ultimately there was a better deliverer coming who would suffer reproach, and that's why the author specifically uses Christ's anointed one here. So maybe it's connected to the reproach that the better rescuer experienced. And so Moses lives in solidarity with that one who is coming as he shares in those afflictions and that reproach. And that reproach and the one with whom he shared it, the one with whom he shared it, was greater wealth, the verse says, than the treasures of Egypt. Again, how can this counterintuitive truth be embraced? The answer is still here. Seeing something better. That's what verse 26 says, right? Looking to the reward. And what is the reward? The God whom he saw in the present, saw him who was invisible, and then also, ultimately, as Hebrews 11 has already said, with Abraham looking for this city, the God whom he would see in the future. Moses chose infinite reward versus temporal satisfaction that also, as I mentioned, has devastating consequences. And this is a good opportunity for us to remind ourselves that if we have put our faith in Christ, what we have done is choose infinite reward over devastating consequences, even though sin lies to us and makes us think that the consequences will make us happy. That's what we've done in faith when we've trusted Christ, right? We've seen that who he is and what he offers in the gospel is better than the devastating consequences of our own sinfulness. And we've put our faith in him and repented of those sins. We've been living a life now as long as we've been believers that are living in that reality. That the more we see him, better. The more he's a treasure in our life. The more his infinitely perfect attributes are our happiness. We are seeing that sin and its devastating consequences are less desirable. And we're continuing to walk by faith. And then that also is a good time for us to remind anyone who may be watching this that if you have not put your faith in Jesus, it comes down in some ways to this interestingly easy and fundamental truth. That he's better. That he's better than the sin that so defines every single one of us who's sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So my prayer today is you're probably familiar with what the Bible says and who Jesus is, that you would see Jesus as infinitely more satisfying than your sin and all else. And that as you realize that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, that you'll put your faith in him, repent of those sins, and as I have said many times, find him to be a perfect and satisfying Savior. And what you will be doing is you will be choosing infinite reward versus temporal satisfaction that also has infinitely devastating consequences. Also, there is then a way in which any believer who suffers shares this reproach because we are suffering under the same context that Moses did. Now, we aren't deliverers like Moses was, but Paul says in the book of Colossians that we're filling up the afflictions of Christ. So Moses suffered looking forward to the afflictions of Christ, and as we suffer as Christians, we participate in a unique way in the reproach and the shame of Christ. And we experience that all the time in this world also, don't we? That to be a Christian often is to be ridiculed or to be thought of as a country bumpkin who doesn't have scientific knowledge or to be narrow-minded against all of the things that society is telling us are supposed to be embraced. But remember that as we are enduring those afflictions and that reproach, we are aligning ourselves in participation with our Savior and even this one who is the model of faith, whose surpassing view of God changed everything else. Verse 27, by faith Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, this could be the leaving of Egypt with Israel, or 40 years earlier than that on his own, when again he kills the Egyptian, tries to identify with Israel, they reject him, the Pharaoh's angry, and he leaves. I believe likely it's the earlier because of the author presenting these things in chronological order. So it's talking about when he leaves Egypt to go live in Midian for 40 years. Now, does that contradict Exodus chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, when it indicates that Moses is afraid? Well, yes, there was certainly fear, but that's where faith comes in all the time anyway. And so the author is saying that even in that time, when he left Egypt because of Pharaoh's anger, abandons everything it means to be identified with Egypt, aligns himself with Israel, and goes and lives in Midian for 40 years, that he's exercising faith. And it even says in verse 27, he wasn't afraid of the anger of the king. Moses had to have faith with nothing foreseen, only God. But this was enough. Gloriously, those of us who have to have a similar faith in the unseen God, we can look back We can look back at the fact that God has fulfilled all of his promises and has done the most fundamental thing in sending his son, so that when opportunities to fear come across our radar, or opportunities to give in to the fleeting pleasure of sin, or whatever the circumstance is that is identified here with what it's saying about Moses, that we can look back, and though we don't see God visibly, we do, just like Moses. Oh, we've got these senses who see him who is invisible. It's a verse we often use, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are being changed into that same image. And certainly that encompasses what it means to walk by faith in comparison to this view of everything else. We're being changed into that image. Brothers and sisters, would you give account and testimony? Yes, not physically, like the eyewitnesses to the resurrection that we talked about a week ago, but in just a real way, that you have seen Jesus. That matters now, for that surpassing view changes everything. And it also puts inside us this longing that as we are experiencing these things where we have to interpret, this surpassing vision of God makes me hold loosely to this. And again and again and again, we have to make those decisions by faith because of that surpassing view of Christ. It causes us to have this vision of what it's going to be like when we do see him physically. I can't help but be reminded of that right now. There's a girl, not a girl anymore, I think she was 34, 35 years old, who had been in our youth group when I was a youth pastor in Cincinnati. And I've mentioned her before in our sermons to our church family because she had had to have a kidney transplant and had some complications, had a brain stem hemorrhage, I believe, a few days ago, and now has died. And as her parents are talking, as her husband is talking, all believers, I am so blessed by the fact that they continue to talk about the fact that Emily, right now, is seeing physically Jesus. And though we don't experience that yet, there's a guarantee that we will. But the reality is that those of us who have seen the invisible God, and particularly seen his Son in all of his glories, this awareness and this awareness of the presence and the power of this superior Jesus of whom Hebrews is talking, sees him as so valuable that fear and sin and comfort and wealth and anything else lose their power and hold. So what's the basis of a faith that considers all else? Sin and temporal gain and fear and uncertainty is uncompelling. A clear and surpassing vision, like Moses, of the superior. That's the whole theme of Hebrews, our Savior. And this reminds me of the spiritualness of preaching. For though we are not together, and God has promised that the Holy Spirit does something specific when we are together and the Word of God is being opened, the power of the Holy Spirit to hopefully, through this meager attempt to open God's Word and explain it and point to the glories of Jesus. Oh, my prayer, brothers and sisters, and anybody else watching this, is that those efforts the Holy Spirit would use to cause you to have an insatiable hunger to see and savor Jesus, and that surpassing vision will change your view of everything else. Finally, verse 28, this is how the author ends this part of Hebrews 11. Moses' view of God's judgment and mercy compelled him to act in the Passover. And this, interestingly, takes us to gospel thoughts. Verse 28, by faith Moses kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. This is presented as Moses' faith in the Passover, though individuals in Israel had to have that same faith. So what's it emphasizing? That the foundational vision that Moses had of God's power. Now remember, he's just experienced 9 plagues where God is proving to Pharaoh and to Israel, just as importantly, that he is more powerful. This foundational vision of God's power and God's person and God's reliability were compelling, and it made him act. And in keeping the Passover and sprinkling the blood so that the destroyer, God coming through Israel, as you know from the book of Exodus, and destroying those who don't have the blood on their doorposts, so that that destroyer might not touch the firstborn, Moses particularly saw the dual realities of God's judgment, but then also God's mercy. What's even more remarkable is that the phrase, by faith he kept, that word kept the Passover, actually means that he instituted the Passover, meaning that Moses knew that it was going to be done again the next year, and the next year, and the next year. And this reminder, this perpetual reminder of deliverance and rescue and judgment and mercy, Moses had faith that that would mark the people of Israel moving forward indefinitely. He knew Passover would continue, thus establishing in God's people a similar view of God's judgment and mercy. And we know that Israel wasn't able to keep it through some of the years of the wilderness wandering and then various things that happened in the history of Israel. But when they did keep the Passover, what were they reminding themselves of? And how was that affected? How was that connected to their faith? They were reminding themselves of judgment. And that first generation that left Egypt would have known the reality of judgment as the wails from the parents who had lost their firstborn sons echoed in their ears as they walked out of Egypt. They would have been reminded of judgment even in their own lives as they had to kill a substitute and put its blood on the doorposts. But brothers and sisters, they would have been reminded of mercy also. And how's this connected to faith? Well, Moses had this faith, having seen who God was, and it caused the realities of judgment and mercy to be so central as he instituted the Passover. And that obviously, as we know, and it's our treasure, finds its clearest and most glorious view that we have of God in his Son. For in God's Son, our faith explodes as we see God's judgment, which should be directed at us, but is instead directed to his Son. And we see his mercy, for we get all of God's love and favor and blessing, and we get him himself instead of judgment. And Moses' faith has amazing connections to that. His view of God's judgment and mercy compelled him to act in faith. How different are we than that? Don't we see in the gospel, in Christ, the reality of God's judgment and the reality of God's mercy? And it informs our faith. As we close, I again want to go back to last week, for this parallels what we focused on. The resurrection, as you read through specifically the book of Acts, the transforming power on, for instance, Peter. I've mentioned this many times. You know, Peter is cowering on the night and then the day of Christ's death. But then after he's seen the risen Christ, then John chapter 21, that interaction that the risen Christ has with Peter, Peter stands in the book of Acts in front of the very same people Jesus stood in front of. You know, the Sanhedrin, and he proclaims boldly the gospel. Or Paul. Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, but as he is grabbed hold of by God's mercy on the road to Damascus, and he literally sees the risen Christ, changes everything. The transforming power on Peter or Paul or the apostles was that they had seen Jesus. And again, I know we have not physically seen him. But what Hebrews has demonstrated to us is that his superiority is so seeable and savorable that that's all we need to walk in faith, to have a faith that surpasses all of these other things, and they lose their hold. So again, my plea, my exhortation, and what an incredible opportunity you have as we move forward out of Sunday into Monday and the rest of the week until we are digitally together again, to put into practice, hopefully with the compulsion of the Holy Spirit, that as you look at the horizon of all of these things that could be competing allegiances or fear or whatever else, that a surpassing vision of Jesus, just like Moses had all of these centuries and millennia ago, would be enough so that you see our great God as so valuable that fear and sin and comfort and wealth or whatever else all lose their power and hold. Let's pray together. My prayer for our people, for myself, Father, is that you will allow me to have greater capacities. Allow our church family to have greater capacities for this to be real. Please burn into our affections through your word, through all of the means of grace that you have given us, through suffering, through examples, through talking with each other, through prayer, through worship. Burn into our affections that seeing the invisible God, like Moses did, is enough to let go of everything else. And so maybe for someone who's particularly experiencing bewilderment or fear or anger or impatience or sickness or maybe a specific sin and its fleeting pleasures, whatever those are, would you cause us to see that seeing the invisible God destroys those. It won't be easy sometimes. Sometimes we will have to fight for joy. Sometimes we will have to fight for a faith that sees you as better. But please do that in our hearts. In your Son's name, amen.